Well, I'd like to invite us as a church family to turn to the Lord in prayer. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." So let's pray together, knowing our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of His children. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to come together and to worship You as a church family. And we thank You for the privilege that we have to lift our voices in songs that declare Your praise, and in songs that declare the wonder of the gospel that You, in love, sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to Your Word and ponder the gospel message, and then as we turn to celebrate the Lord's Supper and we remember that Christ's body was broken and His blood was shed, that we remember the truth that You, Heavenly Father, sent Your Son to this world, and that went all the way to the cross, to His death and resurrection, so that we can be saved. That He willingly laid down His life as our substitute so that we can be saved. Lord, when we think about the wonder of this gospel message, for God so loved the world, we ask that You would thrill our hearts and compel us to live lives that declare Your praise, to live lives that joyfully declare the wonder of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that the hope that we have received. And Lord, we do lift up and some prayer requests. We praise You for the arrival of Annalise Kuipers, and we lift we praise You with the Hendersons, Alan and Lisa being grandparents yet again. We also pray that for the baby to be able to go home from the NICU soon. It sounds like that is coming soon, Lord. And we just lift Tim and Alyssa up, and we lift up the baby, and we just pray. We pray for a soon opportunity to come home and for total healing. And we think of Nancy Ryberg, Lord. We pray for continued healing from and recovery from her surgery. We think of Peg Barr, Pam and Jim Porter's sister, and knowing that she's recovering from that intensive care unit hospitalization, and she's now doing rehab to be strengthened and to recover, and we just lift her to You. We pray for Your healing touch. And we think of little Liam McKenzie, Joe and Sandy's grandson, who's scheduled for surgery on the 29th. We pray for Your healing touch. So, Lord, we lift these things up and so much more, knowing that You hear us, You hear and answer our prayers. This morning, we think of and remember our partnership with Hidden Acres Camp, and we lift up Steve Pinkley, the executive director. And, Lord, we thank You for that ministry. We pray Your blessing on it. And, Lord, now as we turn to Your Word, we just pray that we would hear from You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're focusing our attention on one verse. And our focus is primarily on how Romans 6 and verse 23 provides a concise summary of the gospel. And I really want each of us to be equipped with the needed tools to be able to clearly, concisely, and confidently articulate the glorious message of the gospel. We were just singing about the glorious message of the gospel. I want us to ponder together the glorious message of the gospel. The life-saving, life-giving message of the gospel is the greatest news the world has ever known, and for that matter, will ever know. And having a concise grasp is vitally important for a number of reasons. Having a concise and clear summary of the gospel in our minds is so important. And one of the reasons is that being clear on the gospel spiritually protects us, because there are many misunderstandings and even intentional deceptions that are out there. And knowing the gospel protects us from being led astray. There'll be a couple of pictures behind me, but having a clear standard to measure other messages with. Think of a ruler or a scale. having an accurate summary of the gospel gives us something to measure other messages with and to compare them to. And another reason this is vitally important, to have a clear summary of the gospel, is that all of us ought to be prepared to clearly and concisely communicate the news, the glorious news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. People all around us need to hear the good news, and we need to be able to know how to comfortably and accurately summarize it. Sometimes when thinking about communicating the gospel, we can feel overwhelmed because it feels like there are so many things to remember. And I don't want any of us to feel this way. I don't want any of us to feel overwhelmed or intimidated when it comes to communicating just the very heart of the gospel message. I'd want us to rather be prepared. And I believe that we will not have to feel that way, overwhelmed or intimidated, after just pondering together this one verse, Romans 6:23. We'll be prepared as we consider this glorious message. Now, Jesus says that there are, says this about the wide and narrow ways or wide and narrow roads. This is Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Again, there'll be a picture behind me. Allow these pictures to kind of just help your mind to imagine what Jesus is saying. The wide road, the easy road, the big one leads to destruction, and many find it. And many are on that. And the narrow road is the road that leads to life. The path of least resistance leads to destruction. It leads to hell. And knowing this points to the essential importance of knowing for sure how to get on that narrow road, that narrow way. Now, over the past few months, we've been in Romans, and Lord willing, we'll be turning to Romans 8 for several weeks. That chapter, Romans 8, has been well-termed the inner sanctuary of the Christian life, and we're planning to turn there for several weeks after I return from vacation, and I'm going to call that series, Lord willing, Living in and Experiencing the Power of the Holy Spirit. But for today, I want to quickly point out how Romans clearly, powerfully, and repeatedly communicates the message of God's grace of the gospel. There's a presentation of the gospel that's been called the Romans Road, and it uses five passages and summarizes the glorious message of the gospel. We can put a picture up there, but there's the passages, Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9 and 10, and 13. And I just want to quickly walk through this presentation of the gospel called the Romans Road. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, which is our primary passage this morning, builds on the news of our sin, saying, for the wages of sin is death. It goes on, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 5:8 explains how God has made this gift of eternal life available. It's through the cross. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 10:9 and 10 explains that we need to personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I've said is gloriously true, and it must be responded to. It says this, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then Romans 10:13 sums everything up with glorious news. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is glorious. And so together, these five passages paint a clear and concise summary of the gospel that's been called the Romans Road. And think with me, the gospel isn't about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. Can you hear the difference and really the contrast between the words do on the one hand and done on the other? The gospel is about what Jesus has done. And we specifically pondered this glorious truth a few months back as we considered the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And we need to be aware that there is a common and deadly trap leading away from the gospel. Now think with me here for a few moments. This deadly trap that is incredibly common is trusting in our own religious achievements. This trap is focusing on and trusting what we do. Religion says, do these things and follow these rules and be a good person, or at least a mostly good person, in the hope that it will work out in the end. Every other religious system other than the gospel shouts and proclaims, do. And most people today believe that if they are generally or at least mostly good, by the way, we're not, we're sinners by nature and by choice, and we can never do enough, but most people will quickly claim, I'm a mostly good person. We've probably all heard this before. This is sort of the popular view for so many. Now, again, we are sinners by nature and by choice, and we can never do enough. The central message of the Bible, the very heart of Christianity, is that Christ has already done what we could never do for ourselves. That news, Christ died for us. Christ has already done what we could never do for ourselves. It's about what Christ has done through the cross, through his death and resurrection. The word done. Now, if you like the theological categories, the doctrinal terminology, this is the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus Christ has done. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 puts it this way, describing the truth that it's not about what we do, it's impossible to do enough to earn God's favor. Hear this, these words, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not enough to know this in our heads, intellectually, to know about this. We must personally receive what Jesus Christ has done for us through the cross. So another way to simply present the gospel is to talk about the words do and done and the difference. Every religious philosophy other than Christianity emphasizes do all these things in the hope that somehow it will work out. It's different in each system. Christianity is entirely different and says, God has done for us, he has made a way, for God so loved the world. God has done for us what we could never do. Christ died for us. He laid down his life, taking the penalty that we deserve for our sins. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now with that, we're turning to Romans 6 and verse 23. And this verse concisely summarizes the gospel. I suggest that you memorize this verse if you haven't memorized it yet. This would be a great one to commit to memory. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it. To understand the gospel, we must understand the bad news first and then the good news. what we deserve, what we have earned because of our sins, is death. Eternal life is a gift. It's the opposite of what we deserve, and we cannot earn it. This message compels a personal response and needs to be proclaimed to a lost and dying world. The bad news is horrible, for the wages of sin is death. The first half of the verse summarizes the bad news, for the wages of sin is death. The paycheck that all of us deserve for our sin is death, that's spiritual death. We're talking about hell, everlasting conscious punishment. All of us have sinned. Every one of us has personally rebelled against our Creator and chosen to turn our back on God and go our own way. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 puts it this way: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And our sin separates us from God and earns us death. Just as after a day's work you're owed wages, the wages we rightly deserve for our sin is spiritual death. And this theme runs throughout the Bible, all the way back in Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, we see that the wages of sin is death. Brothers and sisters, friends, we are all sinners, and sin separates us from God. Sin brings separation. Immediately after our first parents, Adam and Eve, grandparents, way back, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God through eating the forbidden fruit, God pronounced judgment on them because of their sin. After they rebelled and went their own way, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. But before that, something happened that can be overlooked. God made coverings for them of animal skin. And the animal obviously died. If the animal is giving its skin for clothing, that animal didn't make it. So because of sin, the first animal gave its life to provide clothing or coverings for Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now the word covering is the definition of the word atonement. Atonement means covering. Can you see the biblical theme developing way back here? Moments after sin entered the world. This proclaims the wages of sin is death. Fast forward a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 6 through 9 and the worldwide flood. And why did the flood happen? Because of exceeding wickedness. Because of the exceeding wickedness of mankind. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. Because of sin. And that's why the flood happened. In Genesis 9:21 tells us all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, and all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. This proclaims the wages of sin is death. And think about Leviticus and the sacrificial system at the tabernacle and later the temple. Animals died as sin offerings. Leviticus 4, verse 32 to 33. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he is to bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. You see that picture? Lay your hand on the head of the lamb. You sinned, the lamb dies. Can you see a picture of substitution? This proclaims the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death, to judgment, to hell. Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is a vivid description of hell. Or Revelation 20 and verse 15, speaking of the lake of fire, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, with this in mind, let's turn to the good news. remember the bad news. We have to keep it in mind. The good news is glorious. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we stopped after only seeing the bad news, we'd despair. But praise God, the bad news is only half of the verse. Just as we deserve death for our sins, God's gift is the opposite of death. His free gift is eternal life. The contrast is enormous. We can't fully wrap our minds around the wonder of God's grace. What this says is the bad news is that sin leads to death, and the good news is wonderful and glorious. The free gift of God is eternal life. And this gift of eternal life is freely offered to undeserving sinners. How does this gift come to be freely offered to us? The answer is through the cross, through Jesus' death as our substitute. He died in our place. He died to freely offer eternal life to all, to undeserving sinners, and to secure it for all who will ever believe. And the idea of being undeserved is very important because grace is undeserved favor. And eternal life is something that we can have today. It's not only future, it's something we look forward to in the future, but it's also now. It's the right relationship with God that we were created to have, but lost because of sin. John 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus' substitutionary atonement, his death and victorious resurrection, is the only way to forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Jesus says so himself. He makes this claim in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I'd like to think about and ponder this glorious news a bit more. Let's put the words of Romans 6:23 on the screen. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now there'll be another image behind me, I think, a slide that kind of shows the contrast. But there's the bad news. We just saw it. The wages of sin is death. Let that one settle on you for a little bit. We just pondered it, right? We have to understand the bad news first to be able to grasp the glory of the good news. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. And then there's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see the contrast between what's deserved, that's wages, and grace, the gift of God. And with that in mind, I want to put this together. We'll put another picture on the screen. Kind of take a look at this. People are on one side, and God is on the other. Remember, sin separates us from God. On the one side, you read the words, wages, sin, and death. On the other side, there are the words, gift of God and eternal life. Can you see this contrast? There are two opposite methods, wages and a gift. There are opposite masters. Who's in control? Sin or God? And there are polar opposite results, death, that spiritual death, and eternal life. This picture shows that through the cross, Christ has made a way to bridge the separation caused by our sin. And it's not enough just to be aware of this in our mind. We need to place our trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. In contrast to what we deserve for our sin is the gift of God's grace, the gift of eternal life, the opposite of death, which is what we deserve. We deserve death. And eternal life is only available through trusting in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not enough to know this. We need to personally receive what Jesus Christ has done through the cross. I think there's a word, yeah, the arrow, trust, or another word, faith or belief. They're related in the New Testament. I think that's something that could be easily drawn out on a napkin. You don't have to memorize the picture. If you know Romans 6:23 and you turn to it, you can see which side those words will go on. It's just the content of the verse and explain the glorious message of the gospel. So this leads to a question, how do I need to respond? Perhaps you're saying to yourself for the very first time, I get it now. Maybe you've never put all the pieces together and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You can commit your life to Him right now in prayer. Tell the Lord Jesus in your own words that you're a sinner and ask Him to save you. Tell Him that you're surrendering to Him, that you're placing your belief, your trust in Him alone. And the moment we make this commitment is the moment we cross from spiritual death to eternal life, from not forgiven to forgiven. Now maybe you're saying, I'm still figuring this out. I'm not ready to make this commitment. Can I suggest that you commit to investigate this further? I suggest reading the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, a biography of Jesus. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I like to say, on your mark, get set, go. If you're saying, I'm not sure about all this, I want to know more about Jesus, on your mark, get set, go. Study the Gospel of Mark and find out about Jesus and what He's done. And then when you're ready, I'd encourage you to pray in your own words, something like, Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He died for my sins and that you raised Him to life. I want Him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord from this day forward. Now, for those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the message we've looked at ought to fill us with compassion for those who don't yet know Jesus. Compassion for those who don't yet know the good news. We read of Jesus's compassion in Matthew 9 and verse 36, His compassion for the crowds. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Ask yourself, am I filled with the compassion of Jesus, with Jesus' compassion? Jesus was filled with compassion for the lost. Perhaps you feel troubled for someone who's close to you who doesn't yet know Jesus. I'd encourage all of us to commit to pray for those who don't yet know the Lord. And I'd encourage us to boldly pray that we'd have the opportunity to share with them about what Jesus Christ has done, to share the greatest news the world has ever known and will ever know. We've been equipped to share clearly, concisely, confidently, and with joy. We've looked at three practical tools: the Romans Road, the memorable words, do or done, and the bad news and the good news in Romans 6:23. The bad news first, and then the good news. Each of these tools are a helpful and simple way to summarize the gospel message. To understand the gospel, we must first understand the bad news. And then, after first understanding the bad news, understand the good news. What we deserve, what we have earned because of our sins, is death. Eternal life is a gift. It's the opposite of what we deserve, and we cannot earn it. This message compels a personal response and needs to be proclaimed to a lost and dying world. So as we transition to celebrating the Lord's Supper together, remember that this meal celebrates and proclaims the gospel. Because Christ's body was broken and His blood was shed, forgiveness and eternal life have been freely offered. Because of Jesus' substitutionary death, we can live. He died for us. And anyone who is a follower of Jesus is welcome to participate with us. But the Lord's Supper is only for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming the gospel through eating and drinking. Christ died for our sins, opening the door for us to receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. His body was broken and his blood was shed. Think about it. Think about the message of grace and consider the cross. It would be perfectly fair for all of us to receive the wages we deserve, right? It would be perfectly fair. But God, in his grace, has made a way for us to experience forgiveness and eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious message. The only response is praise. Hear these words, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So again, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, please participate. You don't have to be a regular at this church, but please be honest with yourself and with God. This is only for those who are followers of Christ. And if you haven't personally placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, we're glad you're here. And we hope and pray that you feel welcome to investigate Jesus. And we look forward to the day when you can honestly say that you've surrendered your life to him, that you've placed your faith and trust in him alone to save you. But until then, please respectfully let the elements pass by. Maybe someone here today needs to make that commitment right now. And also, as we come to the table, we're told to examine ourselves. And if you're actively and willfully rebelling against God in some area of your life, please repent. Don't come to the Lord's table with a hard-hearted attitude. Scripture is clear that we need to examine ourselves. And a great way to do that is to simply ask first, "Am I a believer? Have I personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior?" And then second, am I aware of sin in my life that I need to repent of right now? And in the moment, these moments, if you become aware of sin in your life that you need to repent of, confess it just in prayer right now. So as we eat and drink together, remember the bad news and celebrate with thanksgiving and joy the good news. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one more instruction, as we pass the bread and the juice, please wait until everyone is served, and then we will eat and drink together as a church family. Let's pray, and the servers can come forward, and we'll have some music. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel. When we gaze on the wonder of grace, our hearts are thrilled. Remind us of what we deserve for our sin, and remind us of the glorious message of the gospel that, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to this sin-sick, fallen world, and he went all the way to the cross where he laid down his life as our substitute so that we can be forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's body was broken, and his blood was shed in our place as our substitute so that we can be saved. Lord, thrill our hearts with this message of the gospel. Impress it upon us and motivate us to share it with a world that needs to hear. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.